We'll read that. We'll read there shortly. We started a series before Thanksgiving a few weeks ago, and we were talking about 12 ordinary men, and we began to talk about the apostles. And we had a couple of introductory lessons, and then we talked about Peter. And Peter was the leader of the group. In fact, Peter wasn't only the leader of the group of 12, he was the leader of the inner circle as well. And Peter was just a leader. He was aggressive, many times totally out of control. Somewhere I read in a book, and I never forgot it, but it said, Peter was the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. He always would open his mouth and stick his foot in it. That, I like that. It's always stuck with me. But that's the way Peter was. And, of course, we saw how the Lord used certain events in his life. You know, Peter would open his mouth and make promises that there's just no way he could fulfill them, and he would fail often. Then we studied about James. James was one of the apostles, had a lot of passion, sometimes out of control, uncontrolled zeal. And we looked and saw how the Lord harnessed some of that. But remember, he was the first of the apostles to be martyred. Then we looked at Andrew. Andrew was the apostle that saw the value in small things. He went and got his brother and won his brother Peter to Christ. He knew when the Lord wanted to feed the 5,000, he said, well, we don't have much, but we've got a few fish and a little bit of bread here. And the Lord took that. And Andrew, and you go out through Andrew's life and see that he was the apostle who could see the value in small things. When we come to John, John is known as the apostle of what? Love. But let me remind you of something. Before that, John was also, John was the brother of who? And so James and John together then would be the sons of thunder. So before you automatically stamp him as the apostle of love, which is where God grew him to, don't forget that he started out as a son of thunder. And he was just about like James. They wouldn't have been a whole lot different. Let me read one verse of scripture to you in John chapter 13. In verse 23, I think the reason that people started to call him the apostle of love, but this isn't really the only reason, was in verse 23, where it says, now when he was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, and of course that was John, and the Lord was telling them there about his betrayal. He then wrote 5 books of the New Testament, and so if you take Luke and realize that Luke wrote 2 books, and the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke are lengthy books, and you take the books that Paul wrote, John wrote 5 books. He wrote the third largest amount of the New Testament. He also played a very big role in the early church. He was part of the inner circle. He was the younger brother of James. He was with Peter in the first 12 chapters throughout the book of Acts, but he doesn't say much. He's more in the background. But I will say this about John. He outlived all of the other apostles. So while James was the first martyred, John lived longer than all of them. But John was very much like James. He was right there. Remember when the Samaritans were there and James says, Lord, let's just call fire down from heaven and devour them. John was right there with that. John's like, yep, let's do it. So that's the kind of guy that he was. He was full of zeal. He was full of ambition. Yet we refer to him today as the apostle of love because he wrote more about the importance of love than any other apostle. He stressed or he majored on the love of Christ and the love for Christ. He talked about Christ's love for the church. And he particularly, when you get over into his epistles, he talked about love one for another because he himself had learned love from Christ. But first of all, he was known by Christ as a son of thunder. You ever see that picture where John, about there in where I just read earlier in John 13, where John is laying on the shoulder of Jesus and they show him kind of thin and pale skinned and maybe even a little sickly looking and mild or effeminate. I got to be honest, I don't think that's anywhere close to what John looked like. I think he was rugged. I think he was hard edged because he was a fisherman, just like all the other fishermen. And I picture him more that I don't think that picture is accurate. And like his older brother, he could be intolerant, ambitious, zealous, and probably even explosive. And when you read the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's nearly always seen with somebody else. He's seen with Jesus. He's seen with Peter. He's seen with his brother James. And only one time is it recorded in those gospels where John himself is speaking. And when he speaks in that one time that's recorded, he's aggressive, he is self-assertive, and he's totally intolerant. If you would, look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. And John answered him. This is the one time where it is recorded. We'll look at the rest of this a little bit later on. Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. And like James, he was unbending, he was reckless, he was brash, aggressive, but he was passionate and zealous. And I would take the passion and the zeal over other things in his life. But you could say this about John. He aged well. Throughout his life, particularly after the years that he had spent with Christ, John really grew and he really matured. And if there was one area in his life that he grew, you would have to say that John grew in love. Once the Spirit of God took control of him, he became a true champion for Christ. He is concerned with the overall pattern of a person's life. He wants to underscore. What have I got here? I got my pages out of order. Let me find the right page. Man, I screwed these all up. Hang on. I didn't even know I did that. Maybe I didn't get them all screwed up. Just some of them. Like those ones. There it is. I said he underscored. He is an example. Because he went from this to love, he is an example of what should happen to us as we grow in Christ. Here's a guy who's, I like this phrase, rough as a corn cob. You ever take the corn off, the kernels off of corn? They're rough, all right, corn cob. He was rough as a corn cob to become known as somebody who was the apostle of love. The Lord's strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's seen in John's life. He became known for his devotion to Christ and his great love for the saints. But listen, his love did not nullify his passion for truth. You can love truth and have love at the same time. He found the proper balance that's needed to balance truth and love together. But make no bones about it. Let's go ahead for a few minutes to 1 John chapter 3. He was very straightforward. He loved truth. The apostle of love, but he had a tremendous love for truth. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, he that saith he is of the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. That's very straightforward. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. He knew that there was a difference between those that were of God and those that were of the world. If you go down to verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. Just very straightforward. 2 John verse 9 is one of the most straightforward verses in the entire Bible, in my opinion. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. John says, let me tell you something. If you are off on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you are off enough to lose your soul for all eternity. That's the apostle of love who said that. He closed the third epistle, notice in verse 11 of 3 John. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. The way he wrote is black and white. Go back again to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. We already read that verse. He said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, he's not saying that he never sins, but what he's saying is, if you're born of God, the general pattern of your life is you don't sin. You don't live in known habitual sin. Look at chapter 2 in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. So he knew, he wasn't saying you don't ever sin. He goes, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And as a matter of fact, even to go back one more chapter to chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So when he said, we don't ever sin, he knew we sinned. But his emphasis is on you don't live as a believer in known habitual sin. And if you do, John said, you're not of God. So he is concerned with the overall pattern of a person's life. And he wants to underscore the fact of righteousness and not sin. And he doesn't really even so much as go into detail on that. Truth was his passion. It does seem, though, in his early years that he pushed things to the extremes. And like so many of us when we're young Christians, out of balance. His strengths became his biggest failures. I think most people struggle from time to time with that. But after spending 3 years with Jesus, and particularly 18 months in training, he learned balance. And I think he went from a son of thunder to what we refer to him as the apostle of love. And in those time, in that period of his life, I think you see tremendous spiritual growth in his life. Now, go back to Mark chapter 9. We'll talk a little bit about when we first kind of meet him, or what he's actually said here. I think there's a few areas that John learned the balance between things in his life. I'll just mention the first one tonight. He learned the balance of love and truth. When we first meet him, he is one of the disciples of John the Baptist. Sometimes in his younger years, his zeal for truth was lacking in love and compassion for people. So he needed to learn that balance. And in Mark chapter 9, it illustrates that truth. John forbade a man to cast out demons in Jesus' name. Now, this is the one place I said earlier where John acts and speaks alone. And so Luke 9 records the same incident. It is just before James and John want to call down fire from heaven. The similarity in the two occasions is quite striking. Both places, John is showing intolerance and a lack of genuine love for people. And in the incident with the Samaritan, it was toward the lost. But in this case, it's toward a fellow believer. And it appears, as you read verse 38 there in Mark 9, it appears that the only reason that John did what he said was because that guy wasn't a member of their group. Now, I want to tell you something. We don't have a market. We don't have the corner market on truth. There are many other good Bible-believing churches and many other good, godly Christians all over the place. And for John to say that is very intolerant. And so, now, let me say this, and it's in my note somewhere, but I put it in there on purpose, but let me say it here. There are certain things that we are intolerant of. We have to be intolerant of certain things. But sometimes I think we take it to the extreme. You ever hear this phrase? There's some people, if you name it, they're against it. Or if you name somebody, they're against that somebody. That's taking intolerance out of control and out of balance. Well, that's where John was. So the disciples thought, let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 9 here. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Well, that was quite a verse. The disciples thought that meant that the millennial kingdom would come in their lifetime. which we're still waiting for today. It hasn't come yet. So what did it mean? And what happened next answers the question. Three of them would have the privilege to witness the brilliant glory of God. But keep reading here. And after 6 days, so after a week, less than a week, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John. That's the inner three. Andrew is seen often with those, by the way. And leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. That's what he was talking about in verse 1. Some of you are going to get a glimpse of this, and here it is. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on the earth can white them. I mean, this was really, really something. Then in verse 4. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, can you imagine being there and seeing that? I mean, you talk about seeing the glory of God. Of course, don't look. Don't look. Verse 5, somebody's going to say something. Take a guess at who it might be. Got to be Peter. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What a stupid statement Peter could have made right there. He's putting Moses and Elijah and Jesus as all equal. And, you know, Peter just sometimes, he was just Peter. What are you going to do? So then we come down, but Christ is greater than them all. Verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, now they had just seen this amazing thing. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. How do you do that? I got no idea. How do you do that? Say, if you just saw something like that. Now, here's the deal, guys. I don't want you to tell anybody. Now, jump ahead a little bit to verse 33. They had traveled, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So here they are. They had just seen the Lord on what we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen the Shekinah glory of God. They said, seen Jesus in his glory. They had even witnessed Elijah and Moses being there with them. And now they're on their way to Capernaum. And what are they doing on their way to Capernaum? Who do you think will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, these guys are like, okay, I wonder, you know what? Before we get on them too hard, you wonder if we wouldn't be similar to that if we were back there and witnessed all these things ourselves. But they had everything backwards. They were arguing and fighting. And instead of arguing and fighting with each other, instead of putting each other down because they were disputing among themselves in this trip, instead of rejecting each other and exalting themselves, they needed to take the role of a servant. And it was a lesson on love. Now in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, it says, Charity suffereth long as is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Thinketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. And these guys were thinking about just themselves and who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Love is manifested in service to one another, not by lording it over each other. Now, evidently, something here cut John to the heart. It was a serious rebuke. And John got the message. And then he spoke in verse 38. John answered, saying, Master, we have one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. The only time John ever spoke. Rebuking a guy for ministry in Jesus' name just because he did not belong to that group. What does that show? That shows the intolerance of John, and it shows him as the son of thunder. Now we see here John's personality. He wanted the position all to himself. He is aggressive. He is competitive. Some of us are. He condemned the man because he wasn't part of the group. But something is happening to John. And John is changing. He is seeing his own lack of love as an undesirable trait. He's learning the balance between love and truth. Now, I said this earlier. We are intolerant of certain things, and there are certain things that we should be intolerant of. And we need to be people of courage and ambition and drive and passion and boldness. And we need to have a zeal for truth above all else. John had those things. But he needed love also. There needs to be a zeal for truth, and there needs to be a love for people. You can have both of those at the same time. You can. Some people place too much emphasis on love, and they don't care about truth. Some people preach everything is about truth, and love doesn't matter. We need both. We need to know truth, and we need to uphold it in love. Turn, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 13. Maybe this will explain it a little bit better. It defines spiritually mature believers. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. As John matured, go back to 2 John now. I think he got it. He said in 2 John verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. He mentions truth in love. Verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we received the commandment from my Father. Whether he loves truth. And he urges them in verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. John seemed to learn somewhere in his life under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ the balance between love and truth. And when he wrote in John's Gospel, the first chapter, he talked about Jesus' ministry at the end of verse 14, be a ministry that is full of grace and truth. That is our Lord. A perfect example. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 39 says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That was the first commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the first half is devoted, of 2 John, is devoted to love. But then look at the second half, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any of you and any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not unto your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. He talked about love, but then I'll tell you what, he hammered truth. And you love truth. He isn't calling down fire from heaven anymore. But you have to be careful that you don't go too far this way or this way. Love and truth must be maintained in balance. We do not forsake truth for love. Somebody said God never sacrifices his holiness on the altar of love. Nor do we neglect love in the name of truth. And so one area that he got balanced is he grew. And he grew as he found a biblical balance between truth and love. And I would pray that God would grow us till we find the same balance. I think all of my Christian life have been mostly associated with independent fundamental Baptists. And they can be some of the most intolerant people about some things that they don't need to be intolerant over that there are, unfortunately. And I think we need to balance that. And we need to find balance in all areas of our life, even in this first area is a matter of love and truth. Well, anyway, Father, you know, we watched this man who you called, along with his brother, sons of thunder, aggressive, assertive, intolerant, ready to call fire down from heaven, ready to rebuke a man, in fact, did rebuke a man, for doing genuine ministry in the name of Jesus only because he wasn't part of their group. And of course, you had to rebuke him for that yourself. We need to be people who grow to spiritual maturity, where we find the biblical balance between truth and love. Truth is truth. It'll always be truth. There's just it's uncompromising. But there has to be love. We don't have a corner market on it. May we learn to work with people, be patient with people, lovingly try to give them the truth, present them the truth, persuade them to accept the truth. Give us a great love for truth and a biblical balance, a good biblical balance between truth and love. Just like John grew up, may you grow us up. In Jesus' name, amen.